Good morning. I had the privilege this week to be at a men's conference in Orlando, Florida with a group called Man the Mirror. And there was about 150 to 200 men there from all different denominations, from all different groups and organizations. And the theme that kept coming up this week was, how do we make disciples? Have you asked yourself that question? How does a person become a disciple of Christ? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with everything you have. But have you ever contemplated in your own mind, how does that take place? I think in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 47, we have a little bit of the answer. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined to the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this were a man or a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50, but neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both of them. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put on my head oil, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her sins, her many sins, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little sins loves little. As we come to our confession of sin this morning, I wonder, do we really see ourselves as great a sinner as this woman? Those of us that have been raised in the church, who have lived moral lives, sometimes forget our sin is as bad as this woman's sin as a prostitute. How are we going to make disciples? How does a person who is depraved come to the point of loving the Lord God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind? Because he realizes the depths of his depravity, just like this prostitute did. And he understands, apart from the grace of God, he would die and go to hell. This is one of the most graphic scenes of worship we find in the Bible. Why was this woman so broken? Why was she crying? Why was she wiping Jesus' feet with her hair? Because she got salvation. She understood she was on her way to hell, but God saved her. I wonder this morning, do we sometimes forget that we were on our way to hell? Jude says that we were plucked from the fire by his grace. Yes, salvation is completely of God. But it's a work in the heart of man that has to humble himself just like this prostitute and we begin to worship Him. And I believe with all of my heart, that's the only way we're going to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, is when we become broken like this woman. Lord, this morning, I pray that we would afresh and anew understand our depravity. That we would not look down our noses at other people that are in great deep sin and say, oh, I would never do those things. We would understand, apart from the grace of God, we will do those things. And that we, like this woman, would come to You broken before the throne of God above and would say, Lord, thank You for saving me. That we would understand our own depravity, and that our lives would be nothing more than a thank You, Lord, and let me serve You with all of my heart, all of my being, everything that I have, that we would become disciples of Christ, and that we could do nothing else but tell others of this great love because of what You've done for us. Help us to learn, Lord, from this graphic story of worship what You're looking for. Broken, humble, thankful, on fire people who really understand what they are apart from God. In Your name we pray. Amen.
In our confession of faith, we've been talking about the canon of scriptures, the confessions, the solas, the creeds, all of which have come down through us through the years as people in the church have struggled with various heresies that have been out there, with various false teachings. Even as early as the epistles, we see Christ, we see Paul, we see Peter struggling with various sorts of false teachings. We've talked about the canonization, how that came about so that they would make sure that they collected together the apostolic writings so they'd have something to stand against the various heresies. Last week we talked about the Apostles' Creed, which was done particularly in response to the Gnostic heresy, the idea that Christ was not really physical, it was only an illusion that He came in the body. During the first 300 years of the church, though, one of the greatest struggles was the question of whether Christ was truly God. That struggle went on and on. Was Christ the Son fully and truly, truly and fully God as the Father? About the beginning of the 4th century, a great controversy came between two opposing champions. Arius, who contended that Christ, though He was of similar substance to God, was not God. And Athanasius, who contended He was the very God of gods. Arius was a pious man. He was a capable preacher. He was much older than Athanasius. His thinking was along this line. The pagans have many gods. Christianity cannot have many gods. There can be only one God. Therefore, Christ, although He appears to be like God, perhaps the preeminent among creatures, was not God. Athanasius, on the other hand, thought that the value of Christ's saving work depended entirely on the kind of person that He is. Man's condition of sin is so radically corrupt that he cannot save himself. All men are corrupt. Only God can save him. Athanasius said, Jesus, whom I know as my Redeemer, cannot be less than God. This dispute turned on one letter in the Latin. Athanasius contended that God was homoousios, the same substance as God. Arius continued that He was homoousios, similar substance to God. So they were debating over that one letter in Latin, the E, between homeo and homoousios. It was a long and bitter controversy. Finally, in 325 A.D., the Emperor Constantine called a general ecumenical council of the church. It was at his palace in Nicaea, which is about 25 or 45 miles from Constantinople. Over 300 bishops attended this conference. And as a result of that conference, they ended up condemning the Arian heresy. It was still a long period of time, though, before the church generally accepted that position that Christ was fully God. It was elaborated and refined at later councils. At the Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, again, they reaffirmed the deity of Christ and also the deity of the Holy Spirit. So as of that time, as the Council of Constantinople, the Nicene Creed was created, and the Trinity was fully established. We know if we look at the Scripture, there are a number of verses in the Scripture which teaches that Christ is God. Perhaps the most famous one is John 1. You want to put that up, Spencer? Where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men." And then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so the Nicene Creed does add to the Apostles' Creed an affirmation of the divinity of Christ. You all have those books there in front of you? The second page in those books has the creeds. Let's read to those creeds together. Notice the first part of this talks about Christ being of the one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Starting at the beginning, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic Church and apostle. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen."